The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Proverbs, the 11th chapter, I want to read one verse out of there and take that as my text this morning. Proverbs, the 11th chapter. The title of this sermon is The Froward Heart Pandemic. Not the forward heart, the froward heart. The froward heart pandemic. And as many of you know, I'm sure that the word pandemic there is related to the word epidemic. But there's a difference there. The word epidemic means there's an outbreak of some disease or sickness in two or three communities. You know, if all of Ecola and all of Elrod and maybe all of Buell were suffering tremendously from the flu, we would call that an epidemic. But when that spreads to a worldwide thing, it's called a pandemic. So a pandemic is worse than an epidemic because a pandemic is a worldwide infection of something, some sort of disease or sickness. And it's very easy to see if you look around and you talk to many people or you watch the news that there is definitely a pandemic going on of the froward mind. And you may ask, what in the world is a froward mind? Well, in Proverbs the 11th chapter and verse 20, it says this, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. A froward mind or a froward heart is something that is mentioned in the Bible, specifically in the book of Proverbs, many times. And the definition of the word froward there means twisted, distorted, crooked, or perverse. So a froward heart, which is the seat of the emotions, the way we think and our wills and our desires, A twisted view, a perverted view of the way we think and the way we process information is called a froward heart. Now, a froward heart, one of the telltale signs that you've been infected with a froward heart or a froward mind is, as Isaiah says, there's a time when people will call good evil and people will call evil good. And when you see that going on, you can be certain that there is some distortion. There is some perversion. There is something crooked in the way somebody is thinking. And when we look at society, it's very easy to see that. Now, listen, I understand that the wicked, the unregenerate person, the non-elect, those that are not in God's favor, that's all they operate with, a twisted, perverted, distorted view of things. And when you look at society, it is very widely accepted that you can take a child who is not yet born and you can destroy it and kill it and walk out of the doctor's office and go on about your business and never give a second thought to it. That is a distorted mind. That is a perverse mind that says we can take a beating heart and we can cease it, we can kill it, we can stop it from beating in ways that I will not even describe from the pulpit. And we'll say that's a good thing. We'll say, I just don't have time. It's just too much of an inconvenience. And I heard Brother Neil say years and years and years ago, he described altar as sacrificing things on the altar of convenience. And I like the way he said that. And it's really stuck with me. But we will call that a good thing. God made man and God made woman. And men and women are different. Men and women are different from a physical standpoint. Men and women are different from an emotional standpoint. Men and women are even different from a chromosomal standpoint. But yet we say in today's time, society will say, let the child decide what they're going to be. Regardless of the chromosomes, regardless of their physical makeup, let's let them decide. And I've read a few articles over the past 6 months where there had been people that were well-known people that were going to have a baby, and they would name that baby a very neutral name, and they would say, we named them this because we want to let them just kind of to see what they want to be as they grow, to see what they identify with, and that way their name will fit them regardless. And they think that's such a good thing. But that's rebellion against the God who made them. Amen. And that's an evil thing. We take marriage, and God ordained marriage to be between a man and a woman. Now, if God's standard is not your standard, we will never see eye to eye on that. But if your standard is God's standard, then there is no question that marriage is between a man and a woman.
Amen.
There's no question about that. But in today's time, if you take that stance, guess what you are called?
Yeah.
Evil.
Right.
You're called a bigot. You're accused of spreading hate.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you can call it what you want to, but if it's God's standard, it ought to be every child of God's standard.
Amen.
But yet, we'll say to have a homosexual relationship is such a beautiful, wonderful thing. And if you're opposed to that, that's an evil thing. That's a froward mind. That's a sickness. That's a disease. And it's affecting the entire world. Lust of the flesh, we will call a good thing. The more heads you can turn, the more popularity you can get for exposing yourself and getting so many followers and so many likes and so many subscribing to your nasty YouTube channels and all this type of thing. We think that's a good thing when it's actually a terribly evil thing. I could go on and talk about vulgarity, how we worship and we exalt vulgarity and all manner of sinfulness and revelry and call it a good thing. Yet the Bible says it's an evil thing. So there's a pandemic going on of the froward mind where we call good evil and evil good. Now, can that affect a child of God? Can a child of God be infected with a froward mind to where they begin to call good things evil and evil things good? They absolutely certainly can. They sure can. I want you to think about back in Exodus, in the 16th chapter. The children of Israel have been delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. Wonderfully delivered through miracles that none of us have ever seen. In this time of seas opening up and departing, of a wicked Pharaoh's heart turning them loose, of the Egyptians spoiling them and giving them all manner of things as they left to go off to their freedom, and as the Lord led them by a pillar of cloud and by a pillar of fire through the night and through the day, and how He sustained them time and time again. Just a wonderful picture of deliverance. In Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 1, starting at verse 2, this is when they've traveled from Egypt and they've gone to the wilderness of Sin. That's capital S-I-N. That is not an action, that's a place. Of course, it's pretty fitting that they're there in the wilderness of Sin. In verse 2, it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They're hungry. Obviously, they're very hungry. They're so hungry that they believe that hunger will be their end, that they will all starve to death. And in verse 4 it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Do you see what happened? I don't have time to go through the whole account of the manna, the bread from heaven that God gave them. They didn't have to go out and plant. They didn't have to go out and collect seeds and till the ground up. Every day, except for the Sabbath day, they came out and it was there. All you got to do is pick it up and eat it. It's all you got to do. And so they go from saying, "You've brought us away from the flesh pots of Egypt and the bread of Egypt, and you've brought us out into this wilderness to die with hunger," and the next day, all they can eat is on the ground. God is good to His people. And God sustained them, and you can read in the book of Deuteronomy, and you can even read in the book of Nehemiah, how He did that for them. For it says, to do you good in the latter end and to sustain you. God gave them this when there was really nothing else around to sustain them and to give His people the strength that they needed. And really, He satisfied their complaint. They complained, "I don't have enough to eat. We're going to die of hunger." Well, here's you something to eat. And He did it for 40 years, He did that. But you read over in the book of Numbers, in the 11th chapter, This is what the Israelites say in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them. Now, I want you to notice that for just a second. There was a mixed multitude among them. These were not all Israelites. There had been some of other nations come in and intermingle with them and clearly had a very negative impact on them. Be careful the company you keep. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna." Can a child of God take something good and begin to call it evil? Absolutely. This bread from heaven that was a good thing for them, that sustained them. At one point they're saying, "Oh, we remember the flesh pots and we remember the bread. Now we're going to die of hunger." And the Lord says to His people, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you so you will not die of hunger." And then some short time later, what do they say? "Oh, we remember the fish back in Egypt. We remember the fish and we remember the melons and we remember the cucumbers." And they start to complain again. And it's not too much longer after that. In Numbers 21, they complained even more. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, and says, Wherefore have you brought up us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread." Is there no bread? Did the Lord not say, "I will rain down bread from heaven"? Has the Lord blessed you with something and you still possess it? Yet you deny it. "There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." That means to abhor or to have a sickening dread of. Boy, that ought to convict us. That the Lord heard their cries and He heard their complaints and He provided bread from heaven. Shortly after, they start complaining about the fish and the melons and the cucumbers and all that. And then they say, "All we've got is this manna, like it's just nothing. Oh, this blessing that you've given us, oh, that's all we've got to eat. We'd rather be back in the world of sin, in bondage and in slavery, because that's where we had the things our heart desired, our froward mind desired." And then they go on so much as to say, "Lord, every time I think of this manna, I abhor it. And I have a sickening dread of this thing that you have given us." Can a child of God's mind get so twisted and so distorted and so perverse that they cease to see the blessings of God and get so far as they abhor and have a dread of the blessings of God?
Yes.
They can.
Yeah.
Let me give you some examples. Have you ever known people that love the church, that embrace the church, that love the fellowship of the church, love the people in the church, and then a little time goes by, and they start to have feelings crop up inside of them? And you begin to hear negative talk about the things that they once thought were so good. "Well, so-and-so is not doing me right. And so-and-so is not doing me right, and so-and-so is not doing me right. And I don't like the way Brother Tim preaches, and I don't like the way Brother Luke preaches." And the next thing you know, a wonderful blessing from God is something that they loathe. It happens. It does happen. What about parents? You ever met somebody said, "Oh, I love the, I got this little tiny baby, he's been here 2 or 3 weeks. And boy, we're just rocking him and loving him. And he just sleeps all the time. And it's just wonderful." And you see somebody that takes that blessing of God and just embraces it and loves it. And as time goes by, you hear that parent start to be negative. Maybe as they grow up into a child. "Ah, I can't go. I got kids." It happens. Boy, that ought to rip your heart out. They've taken something so wonderful and so good, such a blessing, and turned it into a burden. They have called good evil.
Yeah.
What about children? Children, has there been a time where you just loved your mom and dad? You just hung on every word that they said. You loved their instructions and you loved the time that you spent together. And then as you grow, you begin to abhor their instruction. And you begin to hate it. And you begin to see it as restrictive. And they're holding you back. And they won't let me spread my wings and sow my wild oats. Have you ever been that way, child? When you have the blessings of a wonderful set of godly parents that you love, and as time goes by, you begin to have a sickening dread of them. It happens all the time.
Yeah.
What about work? Feel like God's put you in a godly position around godly people, and everything about the situation, you say, oh, the Lord has blessed me with this. And give it a little bit of time, and you will abhor it. And you have a sickening dread of it. You know what's happened to you? You've been infected with a froward mind who twists and perverts your thoughts about the blessings of God.
Yeah.
And I can tell you that's a dangerous place to be.
Yeah.
To call good evil, but yet we also call evil good. And that's one of the worst pandemics that we can see in God's people in today's time, and it comes from false teaching, it comes from false preaching, it comes from a lot of different avenues. But God's people will also call evil good. What do you mean by that, Brother Luke? There's a lot of people, when they look at their own sin in their life, and instead of embracing that sin and saying, I'm taking ownership of this sin, I'm going to smite on my breast as the publican did and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Instead of doing that, I'm going to blame God for my sin. I'm going to say, this is God's doing. This is God's plan. This is God's perfect timing that I'm in the situation that I'm in. Oh, I fell into the arms of another woman and destroyed my family and destroyed my life and destroyed their life. But that's not my sin. That was God doing that. That was God's plan. That was God's perfect timing. Let me tell you what you're doing. And you listen really close. You are taking your sin and you are charging it to God. That, as the Bible says, is to crucify the Son of God afresh.
Amen.
And to put him to an open shame.
Yeah.
You hear me?
Yeah.
To put the shame that should be ours. Oh, what have I done? I've sinned against God and I've done things that he told me I shouldn't. And I've broken his law and I've broken his commandments. And I should feel so much shame, but I won't. He should feel the shame.
Mm-hmm.
He did this to me. He had a plan. And I was just a victim of his plan. So I have no shame. Lord, help us. That's calling our evil something good. Oh, I'm just a pawn in the Lord's plan. And he put me in that bed. He put me behind that bottle of alcohol. He put me in front of that computer with pornography. He put those drugs in front of me and he moved my hand as I took them in. He caused me to beat my child. He caused me to leave my wife. He caused me to fornicate. He caused me to commit adultery. He caused me to murder. And you take your evil, sinful things and you crucify the Son of God afresh. And you put the shame on him. God, help us. It is a pandemic. A froward mind does that. A froward mind will do that. And when we crucify the Son of God afresh, it eliminates our shame. And that's what we want. In today's society, what do you do? You do not put people to shame.
Right.
How dare you say what I'm doing is wrong? How dare you chastise me for doing this? Don't you dare put me to an open shame. So what do we do as a result of that? Let's put God to open shame.
Yeah.
Oh, this is just some God who's using us like puppets. Wrong. When you fall into the arms of another woman, when you beat your child, when you stare at that pornography, that is your sin. That is your sin that should come on you so heavy and break you and burden you and bring shame to you.
Amen.
Now, what's the cure for the froward heart? You know, a lot of times there's sicknesses all over the world and there's cures for it. And oftentimes when you go to a medical doctor, he'll say, here's step one. I know Brother Curtis will tell you, if you walk into Brother Curtis's office and you've got a face that's swollen up and you've got an infected tooth and you say, Brother Curtis, I need you to pull my tooth, Brother Curtis is going to say this: first thing I got to do is put you on an antibiotic. I got to get that swelling down so I can get in there and work on what that's step one. What's step one when you're infected with a froward heart? And that's repent.
Amen.
That's repentance. Repentance is not confession. Repentance is not asking for forgiveness. Repentance is a turning away from your sin and a complete change of your mind. You know what Jesus said? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Right.
That's what the Lord wanted to do.
Amen.
I want to call you to repentance. I see your froward mind. I see you laying me to an open shame. I see all the things that you're doing that are against my law and they're an abomination in my sight. And I'm here and I'm calling you. Turn away from that.
Amen.
One of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to convict us.
Right.
That's our word. The Bible word for that is to rebuke or reprove. And it means the same thing. To rebuke or reprove. And listen to this definition. To bring shame to a person by exposing evil deeds. That's what conviction or rebuke or reprove. Now we know that the Bible is profitable for reproving. For bringing conviction. But the function, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to come on us and say, listen, what you're doing is wrong.
Right.
And to have a shame well up inside of us that makes us want to get on our face before God and say, oh, Lord, help me.
Amen.
Help me get back to the right way of thinking.
Right.
Help me to see good is good and evil is evil. And give me the strength to continue to walk in the good and give me the courage to stand up against evil.
Yeah.
Lord, help me with that. When the Holy Spirit comes on us and convicts us and rebukes us and brings us to an open shame, even if nobody sees it but you, repent of those things.
Amen.
And get down on your knees, and society will say, oh, what an awful God y'all have. You've got a God that wants to bring you to an open shame? The Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke, I convict, I bring them to a shame. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent.
Amen.
Do you see the function of the Holy Spirit that brings shame to us is to push us further and further down under that weight of shame, because the end result of that will be repentance,
right,
which is step one.
Amen.
Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Right.
Not the bad quality of God. Not the meanness or hatred of God or the anger of God. The goodness of God pushes us towards repentance.
Right.
The goodness of God is what brings you shame. And Paul even says in 2 Corinthians, he says, I rejoice that you were made sorrowful to repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance.
Yeah.
Don't say that God is mean because he convicts us and makes us feel ashamed of what we've done.
Right.
Rejoice in it.
Amen.
Say, thank you, God, for your goodness and for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for your convicting Holy Spirit that shows me that men should marry women and women should marry men, and that abortion is wrong and that pornography is wrong. Thank you, God, because Paul says the goodness of God worketh repentance, which leads to salvation.
Amen.
Not in eternity, but it will save you from a world of misery in this life. If you will repent.
Right.
And my goodness, the children of God all over this world, that's what we need.
Amen.
Is massive, global repentance.
Amen.
Of where we are as God's family.
Right.
How do you know that you've got true repentance? John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance.
Yeah.
Fit for repentance. Your fruit validates your true repentance. You can say you've repented all day long, but if there's not fruit there to prove it, you haven't repented. Your fruit validates your repentance. Now, we read over in Luke the 15th chapter as I close here, where Jesus says, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 righteous that need no repentance. How does heaven respond when a sinner repents?
Amen.
We'll sit at a basketball game, and if there's a buzzer beater, we go bonkers. Do we not? We rejoice. If there's a bottom of the ninth, two out, bases loaded, game-winning grand slam, we go nuts. If there's a last-second field goal or last-second touchdown in the very final of the game, final moments of the game, we go crazy. We rejoice. And that's what heaven does when a sinner repents.
Amen.
More than 99 who are doing exactly what they ought to do.
Right.
So I want you to picture that scene in heaven.
Amen.
Of that sinner down there with a froward mind, a distorted way of thinking, who's been calling good evil and evil good. And I want you to picture the Lord gathering His angels around and gathering the saints of God around.
That's it.
So I want you to watch this.
Amen.
Watch it. Here comes my goodness. And here comes the Spirit of God.
That's right.
Pressing on him, pricking his heart, breaking his heart. Watch him go to his knees. Can you smell the sweet incense of that prayer?
Amen.
Children of God, can you smell it? Can you smell the prayers as it comes up before God? Can you see Him repenting? Can you see Him turning from His ways? Can you see the healing that is about to come to Him? And heaven explodes.
Amen.
With joy, rejoicing. What's the conclusion of the matter? Folks, I've had a froward heart. I've had a froward mind. I've had distorted thinking and perverse thinking in my time, and I'll have it again. And I have felt the crushing burden of sin. And I've gone to my knees before and felt the goodness of God that brought me to shame before Him, where I did what the publican did, and I smote my breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and forgive me for calling evil good and good evil." I've been there. We are in a pandemic of froward minds where we call good evil and evil good. And my prayer is whoever listens to this on the podcast or people here or wherever this message may go, that the Lord will be with it and it will prick our hearts to repent and turn from that froward mind. Because if God's people start walking like the world, there's not going to be much light.
Right.
I hope that that's been profitable to you, and thank you for your time.